God's trying to bring his anointing back into the house of God. Back then, people were in the house of God. They were really living for God. They really loved the Lord. And the problem now is that people sit in the house of God, they aren't living for God and they don't love the Lord. They're just sitting in the house of God. And therefore, the anointing cannot flow like God wants it to flow. There's just too much junk in the house of God. So I'm just really encouraging each one of you this morning to let this really get into your spirit really strong. Now, wouldn't you rather sit here and have that than to just sit here and do what you're doing? You're just sitting here. That'll change you. That anointing will truly change you. But just sitting and listening has not yet changed the house of God. It takes the anointing to break the yoke. Amen. It takes the anointing to break the yoke. Kenneth Hagin was mildly anointed of God because, you know, he was very sick and about died, and God really visited him and really anointed him strongly. You don't have to be sick and die for God to visit you and anoint you. You just have to be surrendered to the Father. Just surrender. Wouldn't you like to live a life like that?
Yes.
Well, God is on the move and God is doing that again. And I would like to see that happen in Delaware.
Yes.
I would like to see that. I know it's going to, but it's not happening soon enough as far as I'm concerned. I would like to see the body of Christ change and really live a holy life like God's telling us to. You know, Kenneth Hagin married his wife, and she fussed with him and fussed with him and fussed with him. So he said, God, rather than live with a wife who's nagging, I want you to take me on home. He had a heart attack. They ran to the other side of the church where his wife was at in nursery and told her, and she told God running back, she said, I'll never nag him again. Just don't let him, you know, bring him back. And so he did, and they worked side by side. Total unity, loving one another, and the anointing could flow. When you have a spouse, when you're married and your spouse is not loving you or not in unity with you, the anointing cannot flow. And this is why God has called families to be families once again. And for husbands to love their wives as God, as Christ loves the church. You're going to see God do an awful lot of things here just real soon. Like you're going to see somebody and then you're not going to see them no more because God said now he's ready to really separate the chaff from the wheat. Now, I don't know what God's going to do in your life. That's between you and God. Your walk is between you and God. You've learned enough. You know enough to walk right. And now it's up to you to do the right walk. Amen. Father, I thank you for these videos that we watched this morning. I thank you for the anointing that was destroying yokes. I thank you, Father God, for the faithful men and women of God who in that era were truly anointed, were truly walking holy and being obedient to everything you told them to do. Now, Father God, I'm asking you this morning to move in a mighty way here in this church. Father God, the people who have come in for a mighty touch of you. Open up their spiritual ears so they can hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father God, let them leave here with their lives forever changed. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, and also with Kenneth Hagin, he ministered for 30 years. And then one day God told him, you have just begun your ministry. You've just been in training for 30 years. Now you've just begun your ministry. And he had a powerful, from that point on, he had a powerful ministry. So for maybe from day one until now, you've just been working for the Lord. But now in this dispensation, your ministry is really going to start. It's really going to take off. So I don't care what's happened in your life up to this point. I would be encouraged in the Lord and I would just be expecting God to move in my life in a mighty way. Don't get discouraged and sit down. You need to get out of yourself though. You just really need to get out of yourself. I'm going to touch on that tonight because this morning I'm going to talk about the ideal walk with God and how we're really supposed to be walking with God in order for God to work through us and to use us the way he wants to. I don't care what your title is. I really don't. I don't care how long you've been in the house of God. You know, it doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that you've attained anything. you know, God told me the other day, he said, you know, you have to have a meek and humble spirit to be his true child. So if you're loud mouth and boisterous, then I would really check my walk with God. And you have to be humble. And so many people think they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they're really not. They're still full of their self. And it, you open your mouth and it'll show. Amen. Now this, see, God is getting ready to really, he's already moving out in Los Californias. And it's going on. And then I was talking to somebody from California. She called me the other day and she said there's a revival breaking out in all over the place out there. And the prophetic word is it's going to come down the coast, right? So I don't know about you, but I'm ready for it to break out here. You know, I'm used to what I used to have, but God said, don't be used to what you used to have. You know, he said, because I have something so much greater for you. So I'm telling you, don't be used to what you used to have, because God has something so much greater for each and every one of you. God's going to use the whole body of Christ in this dispensation. The whole body of Christ. There's not going to be just the man or the woman. It's going to be the entire body of Christ working for the Father, doing what the Father wants them to do. But we have to be willing to let God clean us up. You know, we had the deliverance ministry here, and people are coming, but still know there's areas of your life where you're not really walking the walk that God would have you to walk. And we just really need to work on that, get our whole life cleaned up. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. In other words, you should be growing in Christ, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. God has called us to walk in holiness, in purity. And it seems like the body of Christ has a hard time doing that. My question to you is why? Why can't you walk in holiness? Why can't you drop the sin nature that so easily besets you before you claim to have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, I said claim, and I know a lot of people do truly receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they have to get the enemy out of them in order for them to walk in the fullness that God would have them walk in. All right, 5 reasons a Christian life is compared to a walk. Then Paul gives a candid illustration of sex, purity, and holiness. Other topics include the walks of love, honesty, hope, and much more. Why compare the Christian life to a walk? Enoch walked with God, and so did Noah. And Abraham told his servant to walk before God. Walking requires life. Dead people cannot rise up and walk. But many try through what we call reformation, but they need transformation. They try to turn over a new leaf, but they need a whole new tree. And God said, if you're bearing bad fruit, I'm going to cut down your tree. Then I'm going to regrow your tree, and then you have fruit that others can eat of. Right? Reformation is like a bottomless cup, because you're trying to fill yourself with yourself. And nothing plus nothing still equals nothing. We need to tap into something else outside of us. Something much more powerful, something which can change us from the inside out, and something big enough to fill us and fulfill us. So many Christians put on a face and act like they're godly, but inside, their cup is dirty. All right? Walking also requires growth. It's not only dead men that cannot walk, neither can babies. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Peter's telling us we have to grow up. We cannot stay babies in Christ forever. We have to finally grow up. We all want God to use us, but how can he use a baby that hasn't yet learned how to walk? You're still holding on. I hear God say you're still holding on to your pacifier. You have to let go of that pacifier, and you have to grow up. Chapters 4 and 5 give us several areas we need to walk in, and it's a sure sign of maturity and growth when we are willing to walk in these ways. So you have to walk in holiness, love, obedience, honesty, hope, and gratitude. Growing spiritually is not a process of gaining things you did not have before you got saved. When a baby is born and has legs already, but they have not grown strong enough to walk, and they haven't learned the coordination to use their legs yet. And God has already given you the capacity and the capability to walk in new ways. But you need to develop the strength and coordination to use what he has given to you. Amen. See, so many young Christians, they get all excited over the words they hear and over the wonderful words God speaks over their life, and they go out there and just, they're going to lick the world. I was one of them, all right? And the world, you don't lick the world licks you. So you have to sit still and grow up a little bit. Amen. When you got saved, you got the mechanism you need, but now you need nourishment and practice for the mechanics of it all to work. Let's read that again. When you got saved, you got the mechanics you need, but now you need nourishment and practice for the mechanics of it all to work. Watch out for that which will stunt your growth, which is self-will and disobedience. You know, when you're first walking with God and and God's trying to teach you some things, he puts a mentor over you. And, you know, you're not above your mentor. You're doing some stupid things. Your mentor is trying to be nice, you know, and give you space. But I told some of my people, you can't be nice and give them space. You have to tell them, hey, you know, this is not right. And they have to sort of settle down and get out of self-will and listen to what the mentor's saying. Isn't that what we do with Jesus? He's our mentor, right? And he keeps us in line, does he not? Through the Holy Spirit. So we have to settle down, calm down. And I know we want to go out there and lick the world, and we are going to. But, you know, first of all, you have to get some of that little wild colt thing out of you. When we say no to God, we throw a big monkey wrench into the mechanism. God is under no obligation to continue blessing us and continue nourishing us if we fiddle with a contraption. He loves to reveal truth to us, but he doesn't have to. He doesn't reveal truth to us so that we may consider it, but so that we may obey it. Amen? He doesn't reveal truth to us so that we may consider it, but so that we may obey it. How can some who have been saved for decades still be so spiritually immature? Somewhere in their past, they moved in their own directions of self-will. They took a detour from pure truth onto a fork in the road to go their own way. Maybe they are still heading in a good direction, but not the best direction. They are not heading toward the world, but also not heading toward Jesus, but rather to another goal of their own design. Or maybe there's something they are not willing to obey, and the train stops right there. All right, let's go back up there, Nancy, to how can some? How can some have been saved for decades still be so spiritually immature? I ask that question every day. Somewhere in their past, they moved in their own direction of self-will. They took a detour from pure truth onto a fork in the road to go their own way. Maybe they are still heading in a good direction, but not the best direction. They are not heading toward the world, but also not heading toward Jesus, but rather to another goal of their own design. Or maybe there's something they are not willing to obey, and the train stops right there. When you decide you're not going to obey God, God doesn't move on you anymore, period, until you start obeying that thing he told you to do. 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I don't care if you give him your whole body. I don't care if you give him $1 million into tithing. If you don't obey the thing that God is calling you forth to do, what Kenneth Hagin said, that God told him as long as he obeyed, the anointing is going to be there. Amen. And if you have somebody over you who's trying to tell you, hey, you know what you're doing is wrong, and you say, well, I'm not going to listen to them, but then what you're doing is disobeying God. Because it's God speaking through them to try to get you back on the right track. And when you keep doing your thing, it's going to get you in trouble. All right? So you have to know all this, guys, if you're going to be used by God in this dispensation. You have to know this. And you have to look at your own self. Look inward. What am I really doing? What is my walk with God like? Am I really obeying the things that God's called me forth to do? Am I really being a good husband? Am I really being a good mother, a good father? Am I really walking in holiness like God's called me to walk in? Or do I still have some gray areas that I like to hold on to? So walking requires life, and walking requires growth. Also, walking requires liberty. If your legs are bound, they cannot walk, even if they have strength. You hear that? Walking requires liberty. If your legs are bound, they cannot walk, even if they have strength. And Psalm 119:45 says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Come on. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Walking also requires light. Have you ever tried to walk through the house in the dark or find your way to bed? You will find every obstacle there is with your feet or your legs, right? Walking requires light. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the light and we can walk in the light in the midst of a dark world? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Finally, walking requires progress. You are not really walking unless you are going somewhere. Example, a walk on a treadmill is a walk to nowhere. There is no forward progress. There may be a lot of effort involved, but it is futile and fruitless. Are you making progress spiritually? You should be able to look back and see progress over the years, as well as just this past year and even in recent days. You should see growth in your walk with God every day. So what kind of walk should the Christian walk be? Number one, it should be a walk of holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8 is, we just read that. When Paul exhorts about holiness, he is very specific about a certain brand of sins, which is sexual sins. They were the prevalent sins in that culture, and they still are today. Adultery is extramarital affairs, and fornication is any sexual sin of any kind. You know, when you read the scriptures, you think, we're still, you know, nothing ever changes, does it? No wonder the Bible, is true, because it's just come right on down the line. The same sins, same dumb people, doing the same dumb things. Amen. So read your word and see what they're trying to teach us how to live. But people don't, I guess they don't believe the word because they don't change. A sexual sin is three-pronged. It's first of all, it's a sin against God. Let's see adultery as an example. In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress should surely be put to death. Both of them should be put to death because it takes two to tango. Here, unless it's rape. Proverbs 9:17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Proverbs 6:28. Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So that he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. The result is always broken hearts, much collateral damage, and usually divorce. And it's such a serious sin that it's the only sin for which God permits divorce. A sin against your neighbor. The atmosphere of that day was, we're talking about David now, the atmosphere of that day was lust and selfishness. What happened in Greece stayed in Greece, and nobody cared because everyone was doing it. And I hear that, so well, everybody else does it. I don't care. You're a child of God, and you should not be doing what everybody else is doing. Yeah, don't bring that story to me, because that doesn't cut it with me, and I know it doesn't cut it with God. Are you your own person, or do you have to do what everybody else is doing? If you're a child of God, then you're your own person, being led by the Holy Spirit, every footstep that you take. You're not led by what your friend's doing. You're led by what God is doing. When people of that region got saved, they had these bad habits and a filthy lifestyle. They needed to realize it was not only a sin against God, but against the one you are sinning with. They needed a lifestyle change that could then be a witness to their neighbors as they saw their change of life. You know, some of you in here, you still need a lifestyle change, so that the people that knew you in the past will look at you now and say, wow, I want what you have. Where did you get it? Right, but they don't see that. You go into the house of God and you're still the same as you were before. Your life doesn't change. And this is why you can't carry the anointing, guys. You have to change in order to carry the anointing. You can't live in sin and carry the anointing. You just can't do that. Example, when David sinned with Bathsheba, it was a sin against God, but also against Bathsheba and against Uriah, her husband. A sin against your body, in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's in you. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You're not your own anymore. Whenever you became born again, you no longer exist. You belong to God, and God can do anything that he wants to with you, because that's what you told him. When you received him as Lord and Savior, you said, God, I'm yours. Use me. Isn't that what you said? You gave yourself to God, so you no longer exist. So why do you complain when God uses you in a fashion you don't like? You must not have meant what you said to God whenever you claimed to be born again. Come on, I want you all to think about this morning. Because your vessel belongs to the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. You're not your own. It says you were bought with a price. And we need a revival of lady. Oh, I'm sorry. The body is a temple of the Holy, of God. The body is a holy temple of God. In the Old Testament, only one man was allowed to enter the temple. And that was the high priest. And we need a revival of ladies recognizing the importance of only allowing one man into their body, which is their temple. Yes, it can be done, and some are still practicing abstinence until marriage and then fidelity throughout marriage. We need some men who will commit to holiness and purity as well. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And it's not just about the sexual act, it's about our eyes and our thought life and our habits. Some of you have sold your eyes out to the devil, and he uses them very good. Some men are only faithful by force, meaning they lack opportunity to act out physically what they have thought about mentally all the time. Say that again. Some men are only faithful by force, meaning they lack opportunity to act out physically what they have thought about mentally all the time. But Jesus says lust is adultery for this reason. Example, a teenage girl was teased about her innocence by a girl who really got around. She replied, the innocent girl replied, I can be like you anytime I want, but you can never be like me. See, some of you young girls in here, you can't even say that anymore, can you? Because you've laid around with the men already. Are you listening here? See, you should have been set apart, and you should have been holding your head high, not caring what anybody else is doing or saying, because, you know, just like this young lady, I can be like you anytime, but you can never be like me. Come on. Today, STIDs today are rampant, and it only takes one immoral act to sign your death warrant or to gain a most painful condition at the least. You know, I hear people that have AIDS. Everybody has AIDS. Come on now. You do the math. A few minutes of pleasure compared to years of pain or an early death, does that add up? There's a high price to pay for low living. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Safe sex is not the object to focus on. There is no safe sex outside of God's plan for sex, which is one man with one woman for a lifetime. If you can't be good, be careful. How many times have you heard people say that to their kids? If you can't be good, be careful is a motto which is destroying Christian young people all the time. The Bible doesn't teach safe sex. It teaches purity. Hold on to your purity. Adultery doesn't begin in a bed, but in your mind. Adultery doesn't begin in a bed, but in your mind. If you don't like what I'm saying, your argument isn't with me, but with God. I preach this all the time, and God says it's time we walk the ideal walk with Him. The walk of love, which is our church life, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He said, keep loving, keep loving, keep loving. One day you love, next day you can't stand a person. One day you're fighting, I'm talking about the body of Christ, one day you're fighting with your friend, next day your friend is the best thing in the world. This shouldn't be. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the walk of honesty, which is our work life. Verse 11 says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Paul begins by saying, I don't have to say much on this because you already know what God says about this. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. It totally amazes me how the body of Christ will sit in the house of God and be taught the same thing over and over and over again, and still they haven't learned what they've been taught over and over and over again. I've cried out to God and I said, God, we need this. I've been doing this for years. We need something else besides the word. Because I've been teaching the word for 30 years, the word is not changing the people. We need you to move in a mighty way. Bring your glory into the house of God and change the people. Because let's face it, be honest, the word is not changing the body of Christ. If it is, then we'd be sitting here, we wouldn't even be talking, we'd be laying on the floor kicking and laughing and carrying on, because the anointing would be so strong because we're all carrying that anointing. Are you understanding this? Talking about that, did you notice one thing? Kenneth Hagin, who is anointed, never moved. He let God go ahead and move. He just stood there and let God move. He didn't have to go up and say, touch somebody and say, oh, look, this is my anointing. He just stood there and let God do what he wanted to do. So you guys, I think you have to touch somebody. Then you have a problem of pride. You want people to say, look, look what I did, look what I did. When really it isn't you at all, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. All right? That's another ideal walk. It's quit trying to prove that you did it, because you didn't. I'm sorry to say, because without God in His Spirit, nothing would ever happen. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This chapter is a proof that you are saved, that you love fellow Christians. You can tell a lot about a person by the company that they keep. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, say, well, you know what kills a church more than anything else? When you walk out these doors and you start talking about somebody that was in the church, that will kill a church, because that's not a church of love. You're not supposed to do that. You know, if they have a fault, take it to God. And first of all, look at your own faults. Then you won't have to concentrate on their faults. Are you listening here? 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why do you think God taught us so long about loving the unlovable? Because we're unlovable. Each one of us are unlovable many times in our walk with God. And sometimes we aren't going to be able to stand each other, but if we let the love of God come up, we won't be looking at what's going on in their life. The love of God will cover that thing. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. To the world, much of how a Christian believes and behaves is foolishness. When we preach against sin, we are labeled as narrow-minded and old-fashioned. When we preach prophecy, we are called dreamers, escapists, and visionaries. But here's one coin that is always taken at face value. Here's one quality that is undeniable and unmistakable. It is brotherly love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Illustration. That's the reason that fighting within a church does more damage than all the infidelity in America put together. I just told you that. Battling egos within the church do more to paralyze the church than atheists and pornographers and drug dealers. Personal agendas in the church do as much disgrace within the church walls as phony televangelists that have been unmasked. Why do we do this? Why do we get in the house of God and try to outdo somebody else? Why do we do that? Why do we have to place ourselves up on a platform somewhere, you know, and look at me, look at me? Why do we do that? I see that all the time in the house of God, and I'm asking why. And why are you always comparing yourself to somebody else? You're you. And God uses you as you. He doesn't use you as the person next to you. You have your own personality, and God gives you an anointing to match your personality. And so you're never going to be able to work for God as long as you're trying to be somebody else. Are you listening here? 1 Corinthians 3:3. For ye are not carnal, but for whereas there is among you envying and strife, see, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know, he's saying we're carnal if we do this kind of thing. When the church acts just like the world, they cease to be a church. For a true church is built with the bricks of brotherly love. We're talking about the ideal walk. We're talking about the way we should be walking in order to carry the anointing. And see, God is saying that if we don't walk like this, we're not going to carry an anointing. I don't care what you do. You can scream your head off, but you have to walk the walk that God's called us to walk. What words describe a lack of this love? Discord, jealousy, selfishness, envy, anger, quarreling. See that? We may excuse them as personality traits, but the Bible is not so charitable. The Bible calls these things sin. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Galatians 5:19-21 tells you what you're, if you do any of these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not carrying an anointing. The birthmark of the Christian is walking in love. God is for restraint, not vengeance. It is not my job to get even or teach somebody a lesson. Get that down in your spirit. It's not your job to get even or teach somebody a lesson. The graduate level, now listen to this, the graduate level of Christianity teaches us to bless those who curse us, love those who hate us, pray for those who use us, and do good to those who are evil to us. If you do that, then you're a graduate. You want to hear that again? Bless those who curse us, love those who hate us, pray for those who use us, and do good to those who are evil to us. You'll know that you're sold totally and completely out to God when somebody who has just about destroyed your life comes into your life, you know, and they walk up to you and all you want to do is love them and bless them. And, you know, they just ruined your whole life, but you don't even think of that. All you want to do is put your arms out and love them and bless them. When you get to that point, you'll know that you're walking in the love of God and you can carry an anointing. Amen. There's anointing in here this morning. If you just grab a hold of it, it's going to change your life. Illustration. Joseph of the Old Testament looked at his brothers who were responsible for throwing him to the wolves. They were now standing before him begging for food. He had in his hand the power to make them pay and starve them out. But let's just stop here. And he really wanted to do that. That crossed his mind to do that. All right. Now I'll finish what I'm going to say. But he gave life to those who wished him death. He gave grace to the graceless. He chose restraint over vengeance. But before he did that, those little thoughts of, oh, you know, I got to where I want him now came into his mind. God is for deference, not selfishness. We get ourselves into so much trouble when we have to have our own way. Listen up. We get ourselves into so much trouble when we have to have our own way. Half our problems come from wanting our own way, and the other half comes from getting it. Many live their lives cafeteria style, self-serve only. Illustration. Little boy and sister were on a toy rocking horse. Cramped, trying to share, the boy said, if one of us would just get off, there would be more room for me. Some Christians are only content if they get their own way, and that is so true. If you don't believe that, become a pastor. Illustration. Abraham opened his home to Lot, clothed, fed, and housed him. And when it came time for them to part company, Lot chose the best land as Abraham showed deference to him. See that? Greedy little Lot. Harmony flourishes in the church where each prefers the other over himself. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. Next thing you need to do is walk in honesty in 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. You know, a situation came up and people were asking me what we should do about it, and God finally said to me, just leave it alone. It's none of your business. He said, this thing will work itself out. You don't understand the whole 9 yards. You hear one side of the story, then you hear the other side of the story. Just leave it alone. And so, you know, I didn't do anything about it. And I got to watching, and God was so true, like he always is, you know. These people enjoyed doing what they were doing, and I couldn't change it if I wanted to, and I don't want to. I have enough problems of my own without trying to change your problems. All right, verse 12 says, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Verse 11 through 12 tells us to shut up and mind your own business, tend to your own affairs, and don't be a busybody. Do you see how they live? That's them. Let them live the way they want to live. You look at your own house. How do you live? If you aren't part of the problem or part of the solution, then be quiet. A butcher and a surgeon are alike, but different. They both cut meat, but for different reasons. So it is with a gossip and a true friend. Both cut on one another, but with different motives and much different results. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Come on. We don't sharpen anybody. We cut down and cut. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Cut down and cut down. And we shouldn't do that. We should love one another. And we should strengthen one another. We should build one another up. I'm sorry, guys, but you, for till the day the rapture occurs, there's going to be people around about you. They're sitting in the house of God that are going to always be a fool. And you know, you can look at them. You've been ministering them and ministering, and they just don't change. That's not your business. You've done your part. Now just leave them alone, and don't be talking about them. Just leave them alone. God will take care of it. All right. You know. So if they don't want to change, that's not hurting you, is it? No, and if you think it is, well, then you got a problem, because you're, like God told me, you're not God, you're not the Holy Spirit. If I can't change him, what makes you think you can change him? I used to always think I could change everybody. If I loved them enough and taught them enough of the word, they would change. But God said, if I can't and the Holy Spirit can't, what makes you think you can do it? Because you're not God. So remember that now, all right? You're not God. Give them over to God and let God take care of them. Verse 11, to work with your own hands. Here's the background of this story. These new believers were living in light of the Lord's coming and quit their jobs and had to be taken in by others who still had means. So let's look at the parable. The passage here is 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. How many of you know people who just don't want to work, but yet call themselves a child of God? I have somebody in my house that doesn't want to work, but wants me to take care of them, which I do, you know. And they know God, they know the word. But leave it alone, let God take care of it. You can be a great Christian testimony by just being a hard worker. My kids said to me, why do you work so hard? You're always working. Well, if they read the word of God, you know, that's what I'm supposed to be doing, right? I'm not supposed to be sitting around doing nothing. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Even Christians lie and cheat in business on their taxes and sometimes for hypocrisy and appearance sake. Verse 12, them that are without can be reached through your good, honest integrity. Now I'm going to give you an illustration, all right? A guest speaker was speaking in Nashville, Tennessee. The next day he took a city bus, giving the driver a dollar bill. He sat down and looked at his change. He had a dime too much. At first he thought it trivial. He knew the bus company would never miss that dime. Then he realized that wasn't honest and approached the driver. You accidentally gave me too much change. It was no accident, he replied. I was in church yesterday when you preached, thou shalt not steal. I just wanted to make sure you really believed it. Okay. There's another illustration. Teddy Roosevelt was a cattle rancher in his younger days. One day he was riding across the ranch with one of his own hands in the days of open grazing, no fences. He came across a stray calf. His helper started preparing to brand it. "What are you doing?" Roosevelt asked. "I know my duty, always putting your boss's brand on stray calves." And Roosevelt said, pack it in and get your pay and leave. Anyone who steals for me would steal from me. You listening? So walk in holiness, in brotherly love, and in honesty at the home, the church, and the workplace. 24 hours a day, walking with God. I'm going to end there. I'm going to do part two tonight. I'm going to end there. Now, I hope that what you were taught this morning, you'll take into your spirit, you took into your spirit, and I hope that you allow God to change you. Now, how do you really want to walk in the anointing? Do you really want to, wherever you go, just your presence heal people? Then you're going to have to do this ideal walk. You'll hear the rest of it tonight. But if you don't do this ideal walk, then I don't care how loud you yell yes at me, it's not going to happen. When my love walk waned, so did my anointing. And God said to me, return back to your first love. He said, your love walk has waned. You need to grow up your love walk again. And once I started working on my love walk again and loving the unlovable, loving those who were persecuting me and coming against me all the time, then the anointing came back. So I'm here to tell you, I can, when I preach something to you, it's because I've walked it out. I've lived it and I know how it works. So you can either believe this or you don't have to believe it. You can believe you can walk any way you want to walk and still be used by God, but that's a lie. And you know, once the gifts are given to you, say you were a really good person and the gifts were given to you, and then you decided to walk away, the gifts are without repentance. God never takes those gifts from you. And I know that because when I was first born again and went to some place where the Christians were at, and in process of time with these people, I realized that the man was not right. He was doing things he shouldn't be doing, but yet he was anointed. And I said, God, how can this be? I saw what he did, but yet still when he laid his hands on the people, they were healed. He said, I never take back my gifts, but they'll never go to heaven either. Are you listening? So don't walk around here thinking you can walk, you know, in the dark and still use the gifts that you used to have one time, and you'll end up in heaven. You won't. You'll be one of those that God will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I do not know you. Now, I don't know how you walk with God, but whenever I was knew I was messed up, when my love walk wasn't right, I didn't preach. I had other people come in, people from the church preach. I didn't pray over people because I knew I was messed up. My love walk wasn't right. And I didn't want that to go on to anybody else and taint them. I was willing to just, God wouldn't let me quit preaching, no, and he wouldn't let me close the doors. He said, you're going to, because he knows me, if he would have done that, I wouldn't be up here today. And he knew that this was just a phase, that a season I was going through, and he knew I was going to work on it and get it right, and he knew what he wanted me to do. So saints of God, you know, if you're messed up, please don't go ministering to somebody is what I'm trying to say. Because you'll take that messed up junk in you and you'll put it on somebody else and you'll bind them all up. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Let's walk in holiness of God. Let's do what God's calling us for to do, and let's be the vessels of honor that God can work through. And the enemy won't be able to come and taint God. You know, one of my biggest fears is I'm going to give God a black eye. You know, that Satan's going to get one up on God because of something I did. And I don't ever want to do that to my Father. Because he loves me. He takes care of me. And he's always there for me. And even in my darkest nights, he's never left me nor forsaken me. And he's always said, I'm holding your hand. Keep on going. You can do this thing. The devil doesn't do that. He slams you in the face and kicks you while you're down and laughs at you. I won't want to serve the devil anyhow, but still in all, I'm saying you have a Father in heaven who truly does love you. And I'm hearing God say right now, the more ground you gain, the more of hell that comes after you. The more ground you gain, the more of hell comes after you. So he's saying, don't stop. but keep on going because you'll gain more and more ground where hell cannot touch you. So, you know, if you're going through a discouraging time this morning, don't stop. Keep on going. And if you really want to stand on a rock, he wants you to come up here to the altar, and he's going to touch you, and you won't leave the rock ever again. And he's telling me to tell you that your lifestyle will change. Your mindset will be changed, and you will become a child of God that he can work through. All right?